I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege again to be here and worship in the house of God. Again, I'm thankful to be a part of the church, and I'm thankful to that I can stand before you in the name of the one who gave his life for the church, and the one who said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. I'd like to look at the church this morning. I was thinking in our Sunday school, in the men's classes, we were talking about the pattern of the time of the judges, how there was peaceful time and then a time of decline where they wandered away from God, and the thought was given about not passing. Was there a generation gap? Did something not get passed down to the children? And I guess I've thought a lot about that in our churches in the last number of years. I grew up, and a lot of you probably grew up hearing of our grandfathers, and some of you would have been your fathers, how they stood against the drift that was taking place in the conference movement, and they stood up and they took a stand for truth and stood for what was right. And I wonder, I guess that's been 50 years ago, 50 couple. And I guess I wonder, with all the church problems we hear, what's happening now. And I believe it's going to be up to the next generation, my generation, the generation that's coming on. We're going to have to be firmly settled in our minds, and we're going to have to be ready to take up the torch. And so there's something to pass on to our children and our grandchildren as time goes on. And that's a burden in my heart, that my children know what they believe. They know what I believe, and that I have stood for something. It's not enough. I've heard the things that my own grandfathers spoke up against, and my wife's grandfather was one of the ones that that founded Lake Creek School. It wasn't necessarily a whole church. It was, but there was different ones. Carolyn's grandfather was another one. Their children were having to go to the public schools, the big ones in town, and they saw the effect it was having on their families, and they said, "It's enough. We need to do something different." And so that's a burden of mine, and maybe I thought about this a lot this morning because of what I want to share this morning. The title of my message is Building on the Foundation. And I'd like to think of growing in church life, and I will get into this a little more, but the foundation has been laid. We're going to spend a fair amount of time in Ephesians this morning. I was impressed with how much is in Ephesians about the church and Paul's concern for the church. I think it's maybe something we need to study on a little bit more sometime here. But I guess what got me thinking about this was just our experience of going through council meeting and communion the last 2 weeks. And I guess it was just a blessing to me to see the Spirit of God working in our lives. And I don't know if I would always say this, but it was a privilege to be in the council room and to hear your personal testimonies of what God was working in your lives. I was just challenged by that. And moving on from that, we tend to, apart from the big patterns that I talked about earlier, we tend to have the little times in our life of ebb and flow, I guess you would call it, where we, and I guess I would have felt like our communion time here was an up time. There was renewals of commitments, and people saw where they had been lacking in their lives and made that right. And so my burden is today, what are we going to do in the next month, in the next 2 months? Let's not slip back to where we were 2 months ago, if we felt like we had a lack in our lives then. And sometimes it seems like after we win a victory, maybe we kind of relax and the devil slips in among us and he tests us. And there's a couple things after we win a victory, there's several things that can happen, maybe more than I have here. And one is we can continue on growing, continue on to another victory. And also we can relax a little bit and not be as vigilant. And maybe some of that's a little natural. Maybe we need a little bit of times of relaxing. And also we could be lifted up in pride in our lives for what, maybe this is more on a church level, look what we as a church have accomplished. And, you know, sometimes we call these up times, we call them a mountaintop experience. And it's not wrong to be on the mountain, and it's the top of the mountain's an enjoyable place to be. It's usually pretty peaceful up there, and we've made it to the top. And maybe we can look down the trail and see somebody that hasn't quite made it there. He's still working there, but we're there, and we look down over a big area. We can see a lot of things, and but enjoying the breeze up on the mountain isn't what makes us strong. What makes us strong is the toil that it takes to get to the mountain. And I think sometimes we want to sit and enjoy the breezes on the mountain a little too long. And when we relax too much, our eyes tend to move off of our eternal goal and the things important. And we start looking around. We look at the world and the things that many find attractive there. And we start looking at each other and finding the the faults of each other. And I just like to encourage us. I'd like to just look at a couple passages in Ephesians. And I'd just like to encourage us that we build our church to a stronger church. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 first. We're reading this and then some in chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 19. And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I think of the church as a building, and as it says here, the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, the word of God. It's been there. Christ is the central, the cornerstone was a double-sized stone from the rest of their foundation blocks that tied two walls together, that held everything together. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, further foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And many, many people have tried to build on something, on another foundation or on no foundation at all, only to have it end in ruins. So the church of Christ as a whole has been building since the day that Christ laid the foundation of it. And sometimes the work has gone ahead faster. Sometimes it has almost stopped. Think of times of persecution. But as was mentioned in the Sunday school, there was always a little bit at least of a faithful remnant that kept the work of the church, kept the building moving ahead. And how near is it to being done? Well, I guess we're feeling like it should be getting close. We feel we're near the end of time. But I believe the church will continue growing, being built until Christ comes again. And the church is his bride. And I'm thinking of our local body here. Again, I believe we're laying a solid foundation. We have, and we're working here together. And some of you have been here for longer than the rest of us. But we still have work to do, and the important thing is not what stage the building is in, but am I doing my part in building the building up? And I just thought of the book of Nehemiah where they were building the city walls. There's a chapter there that lists a bunch of different people that are groups of people that built different parts, and there was at least one group that barely helped at all. And then there was one man, it says, that he earnestly repaired his part of the wall. He was working hard to make sure his part was done right. And I have a picture of, you know, he was making sure it was level and square and and not letting a lot of interruptions distract him. We think of what it takes to put up a building as we know it, a stick structure. And we know that because we just added on here, but it takes us working together. If we sit there and argue about the plans and we can't, we don't get along very far. We don't get done very fast. It also takes good materials, at least if we want the building to be done right. It takes good materials, and mistakes are made sometimes. We know that. We have to pull nails out. We have to straighten the walls sometimes. We have to put a brace up to hold everything in place. And a church or a building while it's being built is not necessarily something nice to look at till it's done. I hope the church is something nice to look at from the outside. I'm talking about our walk with God. And I'd like to notice that in verse 21, it calls the building a temple. And what do you think of when you think of a temple? A temple is a place where God dwells, a holy place, and a place where we come to worship Him, and something that stands out, that is set apart from the other buildings around it. And so I think the church should stand apart, should be noticeably different from the world around it. I'd like to go to chapter 3 in Ephesians here now. I'd like to look at the end of the chapter here. This is a prayer of Paul's for the ongoing work of the church. There's a couple prayers he has in Ephesians here. And I'd like to look at some things in this prayer and use several phrases in this for an outline for the rest of the sermon then. Let's begin reading in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Just a couple thoughts in the beginning here. I'd like to look at what our attitudes toward God are. Maybe I should qualify that at the Trinity here. It mentions all three in the beginning here. First of all, Paul says he bows his knees unto the Father, and I'd like to suggest that we have an attitude of reverence toward the Father, toward God. In verse 16, it talks about the Spirit, and we need to allow the Spirit to work in our lives and to strengthen us and guide us. It says in John that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth. And then the Son, Christ Jesus, we need to allow him to dwell in our hearts. He needs to be in the innermost part of our hearts. And also, this isn't really one of my points, but the phrase in verse 16, the riches of his glory, we think of the glory of God and the greatness of God. The verse somewhere that says the unsearchable riches of Christ, something above and beyond what we can imagine is available to us. And yet, in the bigness, the greatness of God, He's concerned about each one of us individually in our place in the church. So I'd like to look at, I have 6 points in this here. The first one I'd like to look at is I kind of mentioned this already, and I guess say some of these points maybe overlap a little bit, but I just took 6 phrases here. First one I have is, I mentioned here in verse 16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's Paul's prayer for the church. It should be our prayer that we would be strengthened with with might. Let's turn to John. Let's read a couple of verses quickly here. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. God's Spirit living in our lives tells us the truth and shows us the way the way to truth. Isaiah 40, verse 31 gives us strength. Says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And sometimes, as Gideon was here, we need in our Sunday school lesson, we need to be brought before face to face with something that's just obviously way too big for us to handle in our own strength, and we don't have a choice but to rely on God's power and working through us. Hebrews 11:34 talks about the out of weakness. The one phrase is, out of weakness we're made strong. through the Holy Spirit, the people that through faith, they out of their weakness, God gave them strength for the task at hand. Also, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I have the picture here in my mind of sometimes we do something and it just barely has the power to do it, but just barely. And a power that is available through us here is plenty for all that we need. There's a verse somewhere that can be more than conquerors. It's not just barely enough to get us through, but it is abundant for what we need in our lives. The next phrase I'd like to look at is Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. I have a reference here that doesn't quite make sense. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. if we love God, he will, and it says, and do his word, he will abide in our hearts. And most of us are a lot more eager just to say we love God, but to do his word, he will dwell in our hearts. And Christ wants to take up permanent residence in our hearts. He wants to be in control of every thought and action of our life and our being. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, bringing everything to Christ. And also Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old man is dead, and our new man, we live our life in obedience to God. And by faith, we follow his commands. The next point I have here is being rooted and grounded in love. Love for each other and love for the Word of God. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And rooted deeply, deep roots that alfalfa roots go down, I'm not sure how far, 8 feet or something, but they are still green in the summer when the grass around them has got brown. I think of that as we're rooted deep into God. And sometimes we, to love our brother, and it feels like we need to dig pretty far down. Maybe some of you feel that way about me. But love in our brotherhood, in our marriage, is sometimes a choice, not just a reaction to how we happen to feel at the time or how others are treating us. But our love for our brother is not, if we look in 1 John, is not separated from our love for God. Or if he says we can't love God and hate our brother. All right, I don't know if I really have a word for the next point, but verse 18, it says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I'd call this spiritual understanding. I'd like to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is Paul's other prayer for the Ephesian church. He's asking that God would give us the understanding of him. I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know if I want to... I'm not quite sure how much to read here, but starting in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Word of God is not, there's a lot of things in it that don't make sense to the people around us. I've had at least one person tell me he likes to look at things scientifically, and so he just can't believe the virgin birth. There's a lot of things like that. People that don't have their hearts open to what God has for them, there's a lot of things that they don't understand, a lot of stumbling blocks in their way. And that as we grow in our walk with God, these things become more clear to us, the breadth and length. Just I got all the dimensions that God has, we keep understanding more and more. And it's even, I guess, the more we study, the more we realize how little we actually know. So to turn back to Job chapter 11 for what Job had to say about it. Job 11 verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. again, just show the greatness of God, and we, yeah, more than we can imagine. But as we grow in Him, we get a glimpse of what that is. Next one I have here is verse 19, to know the love of Christ. And how do we know the love of Christ? And what, you know, how deep was that love toward us? I'm going to go back to John chapter 15. Verse 12, and this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus laid down his life, he said here, for his friends. And also, he went beyond that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ was, the love of Christ goes to, he knew that we would, that many people would reject him, even beyond that, he loved the world enough that he died for them anyhow. He's willing to give his life for them. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 16-18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso seeth his world's good and But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And sometimes we struggle with even giving up something little for our brother, at least me, I do. And it's easy enough to say we love each other, but, you know, to really love in deed and truth, we look at verse 17 and it talks about seeing a brother have need. And I think sometimes I think of something big like, maybe he's going hungry. Well, I haven't seen any of you going hungry yet. And so I kind of pass it off, but I miss the little things that my brother has need in sometimes. It's just the little things. Sometimes they're extra busy. Sometimes they're a little discouraged and they just need someone to encourage them, and sometimes they just need just the little things of life can go a long way. The last, number six that I have, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. I like to think of fulfillment in life, satisfaction, peacefulness, because we are right with God. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time and money to chase after things in this world, and it doesn't bring them satisfaction. But as we, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. As we grow in our walk with God, He brings satisfaction to us. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I'd like to look at the last two verses a little bit again. Just a thought that I brought out before about how he is able to do much above what we ask or think, and maybe sometimes we're too stingy with what the things we ask for. I'm not take me right in that, but we need God is able to supply our needs and to work things out better in our lives than we ever thought possible. And unto Him be glory in the church. You know, that's the as we find our place in the church and in our walk here. It's not anything that we do at all. The glory all goes to Christ Jesus. That's my burden, my challenge. Let's continue to grow as a church in our personal lives. Let's be willing to give our all to Him and to work for the cause of His kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.